Please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I have verses 3 through 11. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 11, so we can kind of cover what Steve Lennon covered last week. I want to first read to you the last two verses of chapter 12, the very end of Ecclesiastes, because that's where Steve Lennon was last week. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything is vanity. That's the title of the message this morning. I have an outline with 4 points. Should be up on the screen. Do I have an outline there? Okay, maybe I don't. Point number one is the vanity of work. Point number two is the vanity of nature. Point number three is nothing is new. And then point number four is this life worth living? Everything is vanity, which means meaningless. Everything's meaningless. Everything is pointless. Everything is futile. The preacher here purposefully draws our attention to the meaninglessness of life, of work with no ultimate profit, of endless cycles of nature without purpose, and of the repetition of life without reason. A treadmill of existence. Everything is meaningless. Like a hamster wheel. The hamster on the wheel, running and running and running and running and running. For what? It doesn't get anywhere. Let's read the text this morning. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. Is that there, Justine? I'll wait till we get it on the screen. So that way you guys can follow along. If you don't have your Bibles, if you have your hands full, if you're holding babies, that's why we have it on the screen, so that you can follow along. There's the outline. Here we go. Starting with verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. The streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Point one, the vanity of work. What does man gain by all his toil at which he toils under the sun? The word man here is a Hebrew word for Adam. It's the Hebrew word for Adam. This leads us back to Genesis. It gives us a clue that the fall of Adam is near to the preacher's thoughts. Here's what he's thinking about. Fallen man. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. The repetition of the word toil reminds us of Adam's curse. Genesis 3:17-19, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Third thing I notice in this verse 3, the phrase under the sun, under the sun. It's used 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. 28 times. It draws a geographical line between God, who is in heaven, and man, who is on earth. The phrase designates something. Not the secular world, but the fallen world. What does man gain? What does man gain? Is a curse-filled question. It's a curse-filled question. Fourthly, what will man have to show for all of his work? I'll work hard if there's a reward. What is the profit? If I work hard, what will I gain? What will I get? Because if there's a reward, if there's something to gain, I'll work really hard. So what exactly will my profit be? The answer is nothing. All work is meaningless. It has no profit, it has no gain, it has no meaning, it's hevel. It's also a rhetorical question. He already knows the answer. He asked to draw us into the discussion. Bring everybody in. What will your gain be if you work hard? What is it you think you'll gain for all your hard work? What will all your effort achieve? Any idea what the profit will be for all your time and all of your energy? Nothing. 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 It is a fallen world. He goes on in chapter 2. Steve's going to have this, I think, but I'm going to just read it to you. Verses 22 and 23. What is a man from all the toil and striving of earth with which he toils beneath the sun? For his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. So considering all of the fruits from all of the toil, the preacher is led to declare everything is vanity. Hevel. Hevel. What are the fruits of your toil? Is it not a satisfying thing to finish a project and then admire it? To know you accomplished something? To receive some financial gain for all your effort, all your work? Sometimes, while driving along, Elaine and I will be driving down the road, and I'll say, look, I worked on that house. Or, hey, I worked on that building. I installed a really complex ventilation system in that building. There's something a little satisfying about that. To know you accomplished something, and that it's right there in front of you, for everyone to see. But the more work I do, the more I realize that building isn't going to last. My work will not last. That toil will fade away and be gone like a puff of smoke. There's a cycle of work and reward and never being completely satisfied and knowing I have to work anyways. That is the chasing after wind the preacher is talking about. We see similar cycles in nature that never seem to go anywhere or gain anything. Point two, the vanity of nature. The pointlessness of nature. The Earth's orbit is a meaningless rotation around the sun. The Earth's orbit is a meaningless rotation around the sun. Verse 5, the sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The sun is an endless repetition of rising and going down, over and over again. Day after day, the sun makes the same journey, and over, it never makes any progress. Just like life, just like the hamster wheel, running around and around and around and never getting anywhere, never going anyplace. The same cycle repeats, repeats, repeats. The word hastens. The sun hastens back. It means pant. It's a Hebrew word for pant. Trying to get back where I started. Over and over and over. Meaning the sun is weary of its endless journey. He's right, isn't he? He's right. Have you ever noticed the repetitiveness of nature? Change of seasons every year. Same thing. Over and over and over again. And here's the thing. Usually we look to nature for encouragement. We look across a vast canyon, climb to the top of a mountain, or visit the crashing waves of the ocean. There's power, and there's creativity, and wonder. But having seen the sun so many times, I realize it does seem to be caught in a bit of a cycle, doesn't it? The sun comes up, the sun goes down, then pants back to start all over again. Every day, the same thing. How many of you are fascinated when it starts to snow? When it starts to stick to the valley floor, there's something exciting and something beautiful about a blanket of snow on the city floor. But I'm old enough to have seen it many times. Snowmen will be built. Sleds will be rode. People will slip and fall. Cars will spin out. Then guess what? It all melts. It never changes. And those of you who are younger, when the snow starts to fall and it begins to stick and you're at the window and you're wondering, it's starting to pile up out here. I wonder how this is going to turn out. You will see. And you'll get older. You'll have experienced all of that. And you'll say, snowmen were built. People slipped and fall. Sleds were ridden. Cars spun out. And it all melted. I've seen it many times. Over and over. The transportation problems. And then it all melted. That's what Qoheleth means. Qoheleth means. When he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stays the same. I'm going. I'm going out. Younger people, you're coming in. It happens over and over. Generation goes and generation comes, but the earth stays the same. Repeats itself over and over and over again. Generations come and go over and over and over again. I'm going, you're coming, but the earth remains forever. Nothing changes. It's all pointless. The wind restlessly moves over the earth. Verse 6. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around it goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. The wind blows around and around in patterns and circuits. Over and over, but it never reaches its destination. Because it doesn't have a destination. It's not going anywhere. The wind's no different than the sun in that regard. Repeats itself over and over. Its blowing and its travel is meaningless. The wind is so incredibly active. Have you ever noticed that? It's always blowing, it seems like. You go to the beach, you can fly a kite. It's so incredibly active, but never any progress. It doesn't progress. It doesn't get any place. There's no apparent purpose in the wind. Around and around it goes, and then it returns. What a lot of commotion for no consequence. You would think, with all that blustery movement, it would be going someplace, doing something. It must be going someplace. It seems like the wind is getting somewhere, but in reality, it's gone nowhere. It just moves in endless circles. Thirdly, the sea is never full. The sea is never full. Verse 7, all the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. The water is no more profitable than the wind. The water continually, night and day, runs into the sea, but it never fills up. Qoheleth is talking about how rivers and streams flow forever into the sea. We know about the evaporation process, but that's not what he's talking about. To the naked eye, when you see the river flow into the sea continually over and over and over again, to the naked eye, it never fills up. What's the point? What is it doing? A vivid example is where Qoheleth lived in Israel. The Dead Sea. I have a picture of the Dead Sea. Can you go forward to that? There it is. The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is landlocked with no outlet, and the Jordan River runs into it, and yet it's never full. You see the Jordan River at the top, flowing into the Dead Sea, no outlet, but it never fills up. It never gets anywhere. The water never gets anywhere. Over and over and over again. Do you know you can float in the Dead Sea because of the saltiness? Your buoyancy increases and you can just sit and just float. Beside the point, but it's an interesting fact. Life is the same way. It's in a rut. It's in a continual rut. Think about it. People have been doing the same thing since the fall. Someone is born. That person grows up and that person dies. Except for Enoch and Elijah. I don't think they died. Do you see what the preacher's saying? The work of the sun, the wind, and the waters is just like our work on earth. He's comparing it with our work on earth. We think we're progressing. We think we're making a difference on earth. But in reality, the earth remains the same and everybody dies. Everybody will spend their life working. You may work for the same company your entire life, year after year, the same company, working for them. What do you get for all your hard work? What do you get for all your effort and all of your time? What does it just show for work around the house? All the dishes you washed, all the floors swept, every time you mowed the grass. Over and over you've done this. The dishes get dirty again. The grass all grows back. The work is never finished. There's no real progress. There's nothing to be gained. And the earth stays the same. This is why verse 8 says, all things are full of weariness. Because our work by itself is incapable of providing man with any kind of lasting satisfaction. Because our work by itself is incapable of providing man with any kind of lasting satisfaction. That's the point. The sun and the wind and the rivers have nothing to show for their constant effort. If that's true, then what hope do we have in ever accomplishing anything in life? It's altogether wearisome. It's wearisome. It's tiring. It's exhausting. There's no point. Where'd all the freshness in life go? Where'd the freshness go? When I was young, there was a whole world ahead of me. Where's all the excitement that our hearts long for? Why do I desire more than what I hear and more than what I see and find nothing? Sensory perception. That's why verse 8 says, The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Because Qoleth has come to understand that everything under the sun is futile and weariness, and nothing is new. Point three, nothing is new. Let's go back to the sensory perception. We're always looking and listening. We're always looking around for something. What's going on? What's on the horizon? And we're always listening. Is there anything new? Well, you may say, yes, Mr. Young, I watched a video on YouTube last night about the Hoover Dam and when it was built and the progress that's going on there and the new bridge they're building and the next dam that's coming. It was new. Podcasts, Netflix, smartphones, MP3s, Bluetooth. I love Bluetooth because I can put things on my phone and wirelessly project it to the speaker system in my truck. I don't need any wires. It's already on my phone. I just push a button and I'm listening to a sermon or a song or a message or whatever I want. Surely, Mr. Young, you wouldn't say these things aren't new, would you? We didn't even have cell phones when I was a teenager. I remember when I was 18, maybe 17 or 18, riding with my boss in his truck over the Fremont Bridge in Portland. And he had a car phone. State-of-the-art, man. State-of-the-art car phone. And I called Elaine from the Fremont Bridge. That was modern technology. Car phones were amazing new technology in that day. Car phones were new then. So we would have to surely say there are new things. What does the preacher mean? There's nothing new. This is what he means. Even after all of our looking and all of our listening, our eyes and ears are never satisfied. We always want to see more. We always want to hear more. We want something new. So we keep texting each other. We keep texting, and it's so convenient. I can text my wife when she's out of town. Good night, sweetheart. A little bit later, she texts me back. I love you. Oh, no, that went to Jake Rhymes. Sorry. Happy birthday, Jake. I don't love you like that. We keep Facebooking, but we haven't gained anything. We've gained nothing. The sense of advancement that came with cell phones also came with car phones. That same sense of advancement came with the very first telegraph. Kids, you know what telegraphs are? Anybody know what a telegraph is? Dot, 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 dash, dash, dot, dot, dash, dash. That's the way they communicated, over miles of wires before they had any telephones at all. That was the first communication system through wires. We've come a long way since the telegraph. Now I can text you a wireless message, and you can read it now or read it later if you want. Nobody has to man my phone to receive a message. And if it says, I love you, just know that's for my wife, not for you. Like the sea that never fills up, the eye is never satisfied. Just one more movie. I just want one more movie. Just one more video game. One more video game. There's nothing new. That's the point. You're never satisfied. You always want to see more and to hear more, to do more. Yes, of course, the inventiveness and creativeness of man will continue. There's always going to be new technology and new cars, new gadgets, new recipes. But it's the same cycle that's been going on since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Straining to grasp for something new, reaching for something else to satisfy me, to make me happy. And it disappears. like smoke, it floats away and it's gone. Secondly, there's no real change. There's no real change. What has been is what will be. Verse 9. It's been just like that. There's been no real change in man. No real advancements. We still have the same problems we've always had. The same moral deficiencies are still here. People are still selfish and still violent. People are still trying to understand who they are. And how do I navigate my way through this world? Everything's difficult and painful. I'm unsure. I'm so unsure. I'm unsure of how to make my way. People are insecure with themselves. People are unsure about how to navigate life. But everyone wants to be confident. I want to be confident and sure. So I look to advancements in creativity and say, look how advanced we are. Look how we've grown. But the more things change, the more things stay the same. If we ever think there's something new under the sun, it's because we've forgotten the past. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. There's no remembrance of former people, nor of later people. There's a continual march of people from generation to generation. A generation comes, a generation goes. It's a purposeless, repetitive cycle. It makes no sense. It has no point. Very few make any difference in human history. The vast majority of people will live and die in obscurity. Everyone will die and everything is meaningless. So, is this life worth living? Is it worth living? And why is this book in the Bible? Maybe that's the bigger question. Why is this book here? What does it mean? Why does it tell me everything I do is pointless and meaningless? The preacher wants people to stop running through this maze of life trying to find that piece of cheese that'll satisfy me forever. And ask ourselves, what are you running for? Is this life worth living? Point number 4. The rat race. The preacher is someone who has himself run through the maze of life, chasing after the way through, and looking for satisfaction in everything under the sun. Like any other maze, there are multiple ways to go. He's tried them all. He's tried every one. He's seen everything. He's done everything. He's built buildings. And he says, you can't get out of the maze that way. I've been there. He's on his way out saying, don't go that way. It's endless. It's a dead end. It's meaningless. Interesting that Job saw things as meaningless by losing everything. But the preacher here sees things as meaningless by having everything and trying everything and having done everything and seen everything and heard everything. He says it's meaningless. It doesn't have any point. Secondly, it's under the sun. It's under the sun. True meaning can only be found from somewhere past the sun. The preacher has dropped hints to us thus far about the meaning of life. He says everything under the sun is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. We see it in verse 3 and verse 9. To look at things under the sun is to look at everything from the ground level. It's to take an earthly point of view, leaving God out of the picture for a moment. This is what he's doing. Taking God out of the picture for a moment, have all of your things and all of your stuff, what point is it? What does it mean? What profit is it? What will you gain? Nothing. Nothing. Here's what Derek Kidner says. He says, the function of Ecclesiastes is to bring us to the point where we begin to fear that such a comment, all is vanity, is the only honest one. So it is if everything is dying. We face the appalling inference that nothing has meaning, nothing matters under the sun. Isn't that interesting? It's to bring us to that point where we say, if that's the only viable option, nothing matters. Nothing has meaning. If you take God out of the picture, if He's not there, what will you gain? How will you be satisfied? Nothing can help you. It's all pointless. Many atheists think of life this way. They think that the world has no point. It has no meaning. Here's a quote. I don't think it's on the slides, but I have it here from an atheist. I just found this online last night. He says, what makes it so great, this atheist, what makes it so great that there really is no God and nothing really matters is that we get to choose our meaning, our purpose. We can choose as many purposes as we want and change them as our situations change. Utter nonsense. What utter nonsense? Absolute dishonesty. He's not dealing with reality. The preacher here is. It's a childish response. It's a childish response to say, I'll just change my meaning. Many of you are familiar with Rabbi Zacharias. He's an apologist, travels to lots of colleges and evangelizes and speaks for Christians, speaks about the Christian faith, defends the Christian faith. At one point, he was at a conference, he's speaking, and question and answer time comes up, and an unbeliever comes up, and he says to Rabbi, he says, life is meaningless. Rabbi says, you don't believe that. Yes, I do. Rabbi says, you don't really believe that. Yes, I do. You don't believe that. Finally, the unbeliever says, well, who are you to tell me what I believe and what I don't believe? Rabbi says, say it again. He says, life is meaningless. Rabbi says, I assume that you assume that what you just said is meaningful. And if what you just said is meaningful, then the world cannot be meaningless. On the other hand, if everything is meaningless, then what you just said is meaningless. You really haven't said anything. You can sit down. The key to understanding what Ecclesiastes is saying is that everything apart from God is meaningless. Steve Linden told us that last week. Everything apart from God is meaningless. And when we view everything from an earthly vantage point, without God, nothing makes sense. It is all vanity. And I've tried not to pull any punches here, because the preacher isn't pulling any punches. He's telling us no matter what you do, whether it's your work, whether it's nature, anything, everything has no significance, no meaning, no point in your life. And he's right. This is a man who's done everything. He's tried everything. He's seen everything. He's heard everything. He says it's pointless. It's only when we look up to our Creator that we can truly understand the purpose of life and the meaning of Ecclesiastes. And it's very helpful. I think this book is very helpful. It's helpful showing us the real effects of sin in our world. This book is a realistic account of how sin has caused everyone to separate from God, striving for things that are nothing but vanity. Like running through a maze looking for a way out, keep hitting dead ends, never being happy, never being satisfied. This book shows us our fallen position that we inherited from the first Adam. and points us to Christ. Thirdly, creation, fall, redemption. This is the plot of the whole Bible. Three words. I got this from Mark Dever, by the way. But three words, the plot of the whole Bible. Creation, fall, redemption. God creates, and it's good. Man sins and falls, and it's ruined. There is hope. Because of God's grace, recreation. People in general become imbalanced and overemphasize certain aspects of the pattern of the Bible. Some people will overemphasize the fall and point to a very grim and depressing reality. Some people will camp out on creation, and they often miss the bigger picture because they miss how creation has been distorted and ruined. They want to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Other people latch on to recreation and become out of balance and are confused. Why is Ecclesiastes in the Bible? What is this preacher saying? Why is it here? We're all about recreation, and he's telling us everything's meaningless. But a balanced view will take into consideration the entire Bible. And Ecclesiastes has a special role depicting the devastating effects of the fall of man and showing us that anything and everything that we do is pointless without God. Ecclesiastes is not all of the truth. But it's a big part of the truth. It speaks to us in a way that not many of the books in the Bible can. Can you relate to what the teacher is saying at all? I mean, who here hasn't at one time found yourself chasing after the wind? This book knows me. It knows me better than anyone does. It knows my struggles, and it knows my concerns, it knows my anxieties, it knows my worries. It makes it reliable. This book is reliable. It's really bad news. It's really bad news to know that anything I do is meaningless. But that makes the good news so good. It makes the good news so good. The last two verses of this book is what gives hope. Because only with God is there perspective for the meaning of life. Our only answer for the fear of everything being meaningless is that Jesus Christ. The only answer for everything being meaningless is Jesus Christ. It's God's revelation of Himself under the sun that gives hope that there is life and that there is meaning past the sun and beyond the grave. It's only through faith in Christ that we can confidently say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And as we go to communion, take with you the answer for the fear of meaninglessness. Take with you the answer for the fear of meaninglessness. At communion, we are confidently affirming our faith in Christ. As we take the cup and bread to ourselves, by our actions, we're proclaiming that we need Jesus, that we trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and to give life and health to our souls, to give meaning to our life, to make it purposeful. For it's only by His broken body and His shed blood that we can be saved. Let's pray. Oh God, we just bow down before You now, Lord. Because we know, Lord, that without You, there is no point in living this life. There's no reason. But God, thank You for calling us and changing us and giving us life in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for helping us navigate through this life, for giving us a reason, for giving us purpose, for giving us meaning. Oh Lord, and we pray You bless our time at communion as we come to Your table. Thank You for inviting us. And Lord, we know as that we take these elements that we're confirming our faith in You. pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.